It's 11:17. Oftentimes, I'm in the pulpit here by 11 o'clock. But I am certainly not sorry. It's been a great morning, and we could dismiss right now and have been spent a profitable morning, but don't get up and leave. I'm not dismissing. We've had a good class with good discussion. We've had our minds brought to the things we need to pray for and Doug's good announcements. We joined with Wally in his good prayer. We sit and listen to Craig with his excellent comments about our high priest and mediator. We joined in these good psalms with the good leadership of Josh. So it's been a good morning, and it's what God intended when He set up the local church. However, He also intended that we spend some time in the study of His holy word. And so for the next few minutes, that's what we're going to do. We encourage you to listen carefully as we read the verses. Open your Bibles and study together to see what the will of our Savior is who died for us. Must I attend all Bible classes and assemblies? I don't know what your answer would be to that. Maybe you would have a good answer. But here's the question. If someone asked you why, what would we respond? What are your thoughts about it? Comments have already been made about God knowing our very hearts. And indeed, we see in Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2, that God understands our thought from afar. Whatever we think about being here today, whatever we think about the assembly tonight at 5 o'clock, as to whether we're here or not here, or Wednesday night, or a gospel meeting, one thing is for sure. God knows why we make the choice that we do. Now, you may be thinking, poor Steve. He forgot that he preached this last week. No, I did not forget. Last Sunday morning, we talked about this very topic. And in that particular lesson, we pointed out that nobody's going to force us to assemble with the saints, at least not at this particular time. And with Wally, we said we'd pray for a tranquil life. That being true, however, you notice the but? But it is the responsibility of elders to admonish, to encourage people to duty. It is the duty of a gospel preacher to preach the word, which includes reproof and rebuke and exhortation. And it is the privilege of able brethren and a responsibility to encourage one another. So, it may well be that while no one will force you, someone may well talk to you about it. And we should not be offended by that, but appreciate the love and the capability that people have mastered through study and worship to encourage one another. And we talked about the verses that discussed that in our lesson last week. No, you must not attend every assembly because there's going to be some times that you're just physically incapable of it. Now, we talked about God knowing our hearts. Are we incapable? God knows whether we are. And He knows whether that reason we give is the same reason that we set aside to go to work or to a family gathering. He knows that too. And I want to just stop to say, I know that there are people here this morning who would probably be more comfortable at home. There's some that hurt, there's some that's got other issues, but you're here, and that's an encouragement to hopefully you, but also to others who see you here this morning. You must not go to every assembly because sometimes you will have a family member that demands your care, and you need to be with them. It creates a need you need to meet. Now that's the there's a difference in that and just saying, well, they feel a little bad and they kind of want me to be there and I enjoy visiting with them and so I'm going, they say, won't you stay with me? Not because they need you. Now you got to make a decision. And we know the Lord said He's got to come before family. And so those are considerations to have when we address that question. And certainly not if you're working to eat. That is, those things that are necessary to provide for yourself and your family. And I guess everybody here that has a full-time job is going to face those kind of circumstances. But that's different than taking extra time, working more jobs so we can take expensive vacations and buy nicer cars and live in a finer house. That's different. And again, what's the criteria? What's right and wrong? Remember, we'll answer to God, and God knows our hearts. Let's continue our study this morning. Must I continue all Bible classes and assemblies? No, you do not. If you have no need to grow in Christ, to develop your abilities to serve, to mature in your thinking about God and His will. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, we read about the first church of Christ. On this occasion, the gospel was preached and people responded to that gospel in faith. And they were baptized into Christ. So here you've got this 3,000 approximately number of people. They don't know a whole lot about Christ. They've heard this sermon. Some had heard Him teaching during His lifetime. But that would be here and now. Now what do you do with these people? God was working, His Holy Spirit, guiding the apostles in what to do. And what you read in that chapter 2, verse 42, is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That verse also mentions the fact that they were gathering together for fellowship and prayers, the breaking of bread. But I want to focus on this one aspect. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had just heard the apostles preach, but they wanted to hear them again and again and again. The result, I don't know if you can see it on the slide. We have there chapter 8 and verse 4. What happens in a short time, I don't know if it was 3 years or 5 years, I don't know. But when this church was dispersed because of persecution, the text says they went everywhere preaching the word. I don't know how many people were involved. It doesn't say whether it was men or women. This preaching is not what I'm doing in an audience like this. It's teaching the gospel. How did they gain the ability in that short time to be able to teach others? The answer is right there. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do I need to grow and mature to be able to teach somebody something about the gospel of Christ and duty to God? Then maybe I do need to attend all the classes and assemblies that I possibly can. In Acts chapter 11, you read about another church. It's in Antioch. And the brethren in Jerusalem heard about these people obeying the gospel. They sent a man down there by the name of Barnabas, and he was a teacher. He went and found a fellow worker by the name of Saul. We know him as Paul. And it says for an entire year they met with the church. How often did that church meet? I don't know how often they met. But for an entire year there was an intent teaching effort. They taught. Once again, when you get to later in this same book, in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 15, you'll find this church had not a preacher. You know, we talk about a church, we say, who's the preacher? I don't know how that answers that in Antioch. Which one? They had teachers in the church of Antioch. How did that church come to have people, more than one, who were teachers? Well, the answer is right there. They assembled as a church for a year. How often? I don't know. And these two men, one an apostle, one a prophet, taught is what the text says. Sometimes we say, I've heard that before. I've heard that sermon. I've heard that verse before. Is there a need to hear it again? Paul's in prison. He's writing the Philippian church. You may be aware of the fact when Paul went to Philippi, he found some women gathered and he taught them the gospel. And then the Philippian, who was a jailer, came to know the gospel along with his household. That was in the past. Now Paul is in a Roman prison. He's writing a letter to these people. He said to write the same things again. Had he taught them maybe some of the same things that's in this letter? The same exhortations? He says the same things again. To write those things is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. It will guard you and help you deal with a number of issues you're facing. He mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 28 that they had opponents. What should be my attitude toward my opponents? And how do I get through this? In chapter 2, first few verses, he dealt with their attitudes toward one another. The humble, self-serving attitude they needed to have. Over in chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, beware. And he talked about the false teachers. He called them dogs. Not in the sense of trying to be disrespectful to their humanity. But dogs were not an animal that people loved back then. They were dangerous. That's what he's saying. They're dangerous. And he said, beware of these fellows who teach this false doctrine about circumcision. Very dangerous doctrine. They needed instruction about doctrine and the dangers of false doctrine. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, in this letter, he tells some of the women in the congregation evidently had some issues among themselves to live in harmony. And so Paul said, I'm writing again. Had him, how many times he addressed that while he was there, or if he wrote other letters, I do not know. But one thing for sure I see, that it doesn't hurt. In fact, it can help to hear it again. Peter made mention of that in his letter. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, I'm stirring up your pure mind by way of reminder. So if you hear me preach something that I've preached before, and I hope you do, I have no apology. He said, I'm stirring up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord, spoken of your apostles. By your apostles. The elders here have certain topics that we cycle through here about every 5 years. Why? Here's the answer right here. In these verses that we're looking at. So, do I need to be in those classes? When those lessons are taught? Do I need to be reminded? Do I remember everything that we studied? In fact, was I able to attend all the classes on a particular topic? Thankfully, Wally has posted on the web the classes that we have taught. When I was thinking about doing this lesson, I made a list just of 2025. I know you can read that where you're at, of the sermons and classes that we had in 2025. And so, for example, we talked about in one of the sermons, the social gospel, a different gospel. Do you remember the difference? Can you tell someone the difference? Is there a need sometimes to be reminded? And what if you were not here for that lesson? Did you miss something that might be valuable to you? The social gospel permeates churches today. We've talked about, is one faith good as another? One of our lessons. Were you here for that one? I don't know. Maybe you were gone. Maybe you were sick. But if you simply chose not to be here, you missed out on the opportunity to grow and to mature, to prepare yourself, to deal with that as you confront your family and friends and work associates. Is one faith as good as another? I've got the whole list. I'm not going to go through them, and you can tell me thank you later. We're not going to go through them all. We have Bible classes. There's a ladies' class that goes on Wednesday morning. We're now studying 1 Corinthians, some valuable studies, and Keith's doing a good job with that. We just finished a quarter where Josh taught some very helpful things about helping us prepare to meet era with Scripture. Appreciate his work on that, and classes like that. And then, of course, we've had the Sunday evening classes. If somebody asks you, why don't y'all have the Apocrypha in your Bible? Would you know what they're talking about, and would you be able to give them some kind of a reasonable answer? We talked about that on Sunday night. This is the reason for Bible classes and why I need to be there. I need to grow and mature and learn about the Apocrypha, about reincarnation, about purgatory, and know what the truth is on these issues that permeate religion today. We talked about AI. You know, that's all the buzz now. We spent a Sunday night study on the danger of AI. And more data continues to pour in, showing that it's dangerous. It's useful, but it's dangerous. If you were not here, you exempted yourself from a study that would be beneficial to you. Maybe you couldn't be here. That's one thing. Maybe you were out of town. That's another thing. But we're talking about, must I attend all the Bible classes and assemblies of the group that I'm with? We presented a lesson recently on even being a member of a local church, that it's God's plan. And involved in that plan is Bible studies together, as well as the worship like we've engaged in this morning. If you're interested in the classes, the sermons that in the past, you can find them on the website. We had a good exchange this morning on marriage and divorce, but he simply doesn't have time to go into the depth that I know some would like to. If you want to study that, we spent an entire quarter on it. You can go look at that particular study if you're interested in that one as well as some of these others. Must I attend all the Bible classes if we don't have a need to grow? Look at Hebrews 2:11. Here he's writing about the high priesthood of Christ. In some way he knew that these people were what he called dull of hearing. The 2020 version of the New American Standard Version translates this, you are poor listeners. That may be more interpretation than translation, but it is the idea. I'd rather just translate, but I just want to show you that the translators, even if they were interpreting, the idea. You're poor listeners. I'm trying to explain something to you, and you're not capable of getting it. And he went on to say, as long as you've been Christians, you should be more mature. But he said, food, solid food, is for the mature, who because of practice, exercise, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good from evil. So, This shows the need of exercising our minds in those things that will help us to be better listeners. If we talk about metonymy, if we talk about synecdoche, does your switch turn off? You say, I have no idea what he's talking about. Why do I need that? I assure you, if we don't understand figures of speech, you don't have to remember the terms. But you will not understand much of the Bible. Jesus spoke in figures of speech. The writers of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, used figures of speech. God used figures of speech. And so sometimes we're not prepared to understand the more difficult things because we've not practiced, we've not exercised ourselves. That's true with marriage and divorce. That's true with eschatology. We talked about eschatology, those kinds of things. So do I want to grow and not simply be drinking the milk, or do I want to be eating the meat? Over in Ephesians chapter 5, you might want to open your Bible to that section. Ephesians chapter 5. Here in this particular chapter, Paul is writing to a church, the church at Ephesus. And here in verse 10, where our slide starts, he's encouraging them that they ought to be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you'll note on the slide in verse 15, we have this word highlighted and italicized. It's not italicized in your Bible. Italics in your Bible indicate the translator's added. So I want you to know these italics that I put here on the slide are mine for emphasis. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. So verse 10, trying to learn. But then he says, therefore, looks back at something. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So what has he said that demands they really or should be trying to learn to gain wisdom? We're not going to take the time because our time is limited, but I would encourage you to go back all the way up to verse 3 sometime when you're reading. And when you read it down, remember when you get to verse 15, therefore, because of the immorality in your society, because you can be deceived with the things in your society, that's all in that previous section. Therefore, he said, be careful. Don't be unwise. Note again, because the days are evil. Because you live in a wicked society, and we live in a wicked society. That's why I need to learn and grow. Verse 17, so then, do not be foolish. Again, in view of what he just said now in 13, 14, 15, 16. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is it okay to drink? To gamble? Does the kind of clothes we wear make any difference? Important what we teach about baptism or one church or autonomy of the church. That's in our society. That's why we need to grow. Do I need to attend all the Bible classes and assemblies? No. No, you don't. If you're fulfilling what permeates the New Testament, that is the one another responsibility. Let's see what we're talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And go ahead and turn over there because I want you to look at a verse or two around that verse that we have on the slide. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. So he said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now we think of fervent love, family love. Husband and wife, parents and children. Brothers and sisters, maybe. But here, he's encouraging fervent love between brothers and sisters in Christ. One another. Now, how is that shown? So, look in verse 9. be hospitable to one another. Do you ever invite anybody other than in the assembly to be with them, either in your home or to eat together or do things together or study together, anything? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. But, well, they didn't ask me. So what? Without complaint. As each one has received a, now the word special is in italics in your Bible, so it's not there. The translators put it there. A gift. And he said, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the mysteries or of the manifold grace of God. So serving one another, whatever gifts that God may give you, they may be natural gifts to encourage, to admonish, to warn, to teach, whatever it may be. But notice, address, not just for me, if God's given me that ability, but to serve others. Are you fulfilling that? The one another responsibilities that are here? Look, turn to Romans 12, Romans chapter 12, and look beginning here, Romans chapter 12, and I've got on the slide verse 10, but I want you to back up and look here in Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 9. We just read in 1 Peter 4 about being fervent in your love for one another. So, oh, I do love my brethren. Well, okay, let's put it to the test. Love's a big word. What does it mean? Verse 9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. So there can be a feigned love. How does this love manifest? Look what he said. Abhor what is evil. Seek what is good. You say, oh, I do. I don't kill people. I don't steal. I don't get drunk. Wait, that's not in the context. That's true. But let's see how he talks about it. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another. There's genuine love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit. If you're lacking in diligence and you're not fervent in spirit, how will that impact the other people? We'll talk more about that in a minute. But if you love them, you'll be diligent because you don't want to discourage them. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. And he goes through this chapter over and over and talking about one another. Verse 16, one another. It's a one another context. Not returning evil for good when people say something bad or do something bad to you. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. One of the ways this brotherly love is demonstrated, I know for a fact, is by assembly. We've already seen that this brotherly love involves encouraging one another. And the Hebrew Christians, some of them had quit assembling. Their faith had gotten weak. And he encouraged them. He said, don't follow that example that some have engaged in. He calls it a custom or a habit, depending on your version. But he encouraged them to assemble and be encouraging one another. Your presence here today, you may not have gotten up and led a song or led a prayer or said a word, but your presence is encouraging. So whether it's the Bible class, Keith worked hard on his class, Josh worked hard on those classes, it's encouraging to those men who are trying to make themselves fit in the kingdom of God for you to be here. The classes, the sermons, the songs, all of that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build up one another. And then in Colossians 3:16, this evening we're going to have a Bible class. But we started trying to emphasize the fact it's not just a Bible class. It's a worship period. We're going to pray together. And we're going to sing together. So what's that got to do with me? Here's what it's got to do with you and whether or not you choose to be here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, if you're not here, we're still going to teach and admonish one another. But if you could be here and you're not, are you fulfilling one another's responsibility? That's a question you have to deal with. Must I attend all the Bible classes and assemblies? No. Not if you're happy for others. If you've got a mate, you've got children, you've got brethren. If you're happy, if they do like you do, they just follow your example. I want you to look at a verse in Numbers, chapter 32, verse 6 and 7. We'll just read what's on the slide. What happened was, Reuben and Gad and half tribe of Manasseh had some land across the River Jordan. But Israel now needed to go into Canaan and fight the wars to conquer the land. And a wrong impression was, gathered up about these men on the other side that they weren't going to go fight. We've already got our land. We'll just stay here. And we're happy and we'll be at peace. So Moses gives a solemn warning. He said, shall your brothers go to war while you yourself sit here? Why are you discouraging the sons of Israel? Now, what were they doing to discourage them? Were they saying, don't go fight? We're going to take your swords away. No, go ahead. But we're not going. They weren't saying that, but that was the impression. And Moses is dealing with that attitude if they had it. You're discouraging the sons of Israel by not joining with them in this team effort. That's what a army is, a team fighting for something. He said, you will destroy these people. You'll discourage them. Is Moses just speaking in the air? Is there any foundation for what he's talking about? Yes. 40 years earlier, that happened. 12 spies went into the land. 2 said, we can take it. 10 said, no, we can't take it. They're too big. They've got walled cities. They discouraged the people. Result, they spent the next 38 years wandering in the wilderness. Over 600,000 died as a punishment. Moses said, if you discourage these people, you don't have to get in their face and tell them not to go to war. You just don't help them. You don't support them. You don't throw your effort behind them. He said, be sure your sin will find you out. They went on to explain, that's not our intent. We intend to go to war. But it's a great lesson on the importance of joining in a team effort. And by simply sitting on our hands, we could be guilty of something pretty serious. In Philemon, it's only one chapter, verse 4, Paul wrote to this man, he said, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Why is he thanking God when he prays for Philemon? Listen to the reason. Hearing of your love and faith. Now, Paul is not there, but he hears about it. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That the sharing of your faith, was he talking about something? The guy did teaching, that's not the point. The fact of your love and devotion and concern with the saints, he may have been a teacher. The sharing of your faith may become effective. How? Listen. By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. They saw this man. They saw his action. They saw his devotion. He was a wealthy man, evidently had slaves. But he was a man that people looked to and could be encouraged by his example. He said, for we have great joy and consolation in your, what? Your love. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Did Philemon even know that was happening? I don't know. But Paul says, you're refreshing people's hearts by the love you show for your brethren. Your concern and involvement with them. How does your decision to pass, if you have a mate, to encourage them, discourage them. Your children are watching. Right now they come with you because you say, come on, we're going to church. Going to Bible class. What about when they get grown? What would they do? And if they don't attend regularly, what do you think will happen to their spiritual character? It starts with maybe just missing once, maybe twice, maybe five or six times over a month. And after a while, they're not going at all. What impact are you having on your children? We've got some great parents here who tell their children, we're going to church. Well, we've got a game tonight. You'll have to forfeit, or we'll do something else, but you're going to be at church tonight. Boy, that's great. They're setting the stage of importance. What about your brethren? How will it impact your brethren? So I don't mean to discourage anybody. Go back and read that passage in Numbers. Here's a question. If every other member had the same attitude toward Bible classes and assemblies that you have, what would happen to our assembly? How many times would we meet in a week? Would we drop down to twice? Would we just drop down to once? If people followed your attitude and example, that's a question for you to ask. How many Bible classes would we have? There are people that don't go to Bible class. They just go to worship assemblies. Well, if people followed your example, how many Bible classes would we have? Look, we've got a group of men and women here. I am so impressed with their faith and their knowledge. Young men and women, I know young is relative. I'm talking about 40s, 50s. That young, 30s, 40s, 50s. It's because they've been Bible students. They've been at worship. They've been in classes. They study at home. But if they hadn't attended these classes, if they weren't involved, where would they be today? And so, based on your example, how many Bible classes would the Church of Humble have in a week? How about gospel meetings? Do you attend the gospel meetings? Are you happier for somebody to follow your example? Would we even have gospel meetings if people had the attitude you have? That's a question for you to ask. We're not indicting anybody. It's a question for me to ask and you to ask. We got ladies' classes. Boy, I'm so thankful for these ladies. Here are ladies. They don't have to come here on Wednesday morning. 10, 12, 13, whatever they are. They come because they love one another. They come because they know the lady that's teaching the class has worked hard. Right now, Joanne is teaching. What if Joanne got here on Wednesday morning and there was two other ladies? She'd teach, but you think that'd impact her? What if she got here and there was nobody? Right now, they have 12, maybe 10, 13, somewhere in that area. What if she got here one morning and there was 15 and then 20? She teaches. We have several older, notice I didn't say old, older ladies that teach. We've got several ladies that teach. Is that important? That's a question for the other ladies. And your decision, how does it impact the other ladies that you love? And if they had the same attitude that you have, would there be any Wednesday morning ladies' Bible classes? If they followed your example? That's a question you have to wrestle with. One thing I know you must do. If you're going to be saved, it won't happen by just going to church and attending a few Bible classes, putting some money in the treasury, taking the Lord's Supper. Every day you live, every decision you make about your time, your energy, your resources, your life, God must be first. Jesus said, and this was in a context that said, don't worry about the things that the world worries about. How am I going to make money? How am I going to eat? How am I going to clothe myself? He said, the first consideration you have, seek first the kingdom His kingdom and His righteousness. The righteousness He affords through His rule in the human heart. That needs to be your first consideration, Jesus said. The greatest commandment, the great and foremost commandment. You might say, well, I don't know if I'm a sinner. You just ask yourself if you've always done this. You'll know if you're a sinner or not. This is the great and foremost commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. We might say, first. That would be true. But for emphasis, he says, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, everything you are and have. God deserves the best. The sacrifices that may take. You want to go to heaven? That's got to be first.